Okay, if you please bow your heads, then we'll ask God's blessing. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you now again on your Sabbath day with another opportunity to learn more of your word and worship you. Thank you for this great opportunity that you give to us of the Sabbath day. We pray for your blessing upon this Bible study and your inspiration as well. Help all of us to learn more of your word and the symbols that you have in the Bible and the great promise that you have from these scriptures and the prophecy that's in them. Thank you now for this opportunity, and we ask for your inspiration on this Bible study in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, as you can see on the screen, we're doing Zechariah 4 and 5 today. And first of all, we'll do a little review because it has been a month since we had the last Bible study. So I've got some frames up here on review from times before. First of all, remember that there's 8 visions here in the book of Zechariah. And we talked about the first vision that Zechariah had. Zechariah had some visions during the night, like we'd call dreams, that God was revealing prophecy to him and revealing information to him. And in these visions, the prophecy is being told to us. The first vision was in chapter 1, which is the key to all the visions, and that is that God remembers his people. This particular vision had to do with the fact that Jesus Christ will return, will rebuild and restore Jerusalem. Now, we're not going to go into this because we did before. I'm just bringing this to your attention of what we talked about before. The second vision was also found in chapter 1, which had to do with the four horns and the four craftsmen, which were nations. Horns and the craftsmen were nations. And the meaning of this particular vision was Israel's foes are defeated. Has to do with the fact that the nations that have destroyed Israel and have defeated them are going to get theirs in the long run, that God remembers his people and Israel's foes will be defeated. Then the third vision was in chapter 2, which was the vision of the measuring line. And Zechariah saw a measuring line going about the city. And this was a millennial prophecy concerning the future reconstruction and expansion of the city. You know, a measuring line like a carpenter would use to measure so that he can build and construct. This measuring line had to do with Jerusalem being rebuilt and expanded in the future. Then the fourth vision was in chapter 3. And this had to do with Joshua the high priest. And the meaning of it was the cleansing of the priesthood. So I've got each one of these meanings underlined here. The cleansing of the priesthood, which is a type of the cleansing of the people. Joshua represented the people, and so the cleansing that he would receive would typify the people being cleansed as well. He had filthy garments. He was symbolically had filthy garments on, which represented sins. And of course, the meaning is that by Christ's sacrifice, these filthy garments would be removed from Joshua. And then once the filthy garments are removed, which represents our sins being removed by Christ's sacrifice, then Joshua was reinstated to his priestly duties to walk in God's way and judge his house. And the significance for us, spiritually speaking, is that when we have our sins forgiven and removed by Christ's sacrifice, then we also are reinstated to our duties to walk in God's ways and build his house as well as our spiritual houses that we're building on a daily basis. Chapter 3 also talked about the branch, Jesus Christ. He is the branch, and that he will build the temple, the spiritual one. He's building the temple which we are a part of today, the spiritual temple, the church. And also at the very final part of chapter 3, we find the phrase that he will remove iniquity in one day. Jesus Christ, the branch, when he returns. That refers to the day of atonement, what we observe as the day of atonement. That one day representing when Satan is put away. And when Satan is put away, then iniquity will be finally removed. So this particular chapter, the cleansing of the priesthood, of which Joshua was the high priest, symbolic of the people. We are cleansed by Christ's sacrifice to walk in Christ's way. Jesus Christ will build a spiritual temple within us and remove iniquity when Satan is put away. So it's a wonderful vision that Zechariah had from God that has been passed down to us today. Okay, so that's the review of what we have gone through previously. Now that brings us to chapter 4. And before we get into chapter 4, and I've been talking about this a little bit already, but remember that the Bible uses symbols. A lot of symbolism in the Bible. And I'm bringing this to your attention because chapter 4 is ripe with symbolism. And once you have this in your mind that this particular thing represents something, then it becomes more clear to you symbolically. The Bible uses symbolism throughout. For instance, you know, go back to the Garden of Eden. The tree of life was offered to Adam and Eve. And also, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Satan wanted them to partake of. Of course, that was actual physical trees that they were able to partake of. For us, symbolically, the tree of life represents eternal life in God's kingdom and the access to eternal life, symbolically. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a symbol for us of going the wrong way, of going Satan's way in the wrong path. So again, those are symbols from the very beginning. And then you go all the way through Revelation and symbols are used as well. So this particular chapter is going to have a lot of that, and I wanted to bring that to your attention. You're going to find here in chapter 4, the fifth vision. And the fifth vision is the golden candelabra and the olive trees. So during this night vision, these visions that Zechariah had, this was the fifth one that was revealed to him. A candelabra is a candle holder. A candle holder, you know, where you put candles on it and you light it up and it lights up the room. That's what a candelabra is. And you know what an olive tree is. And the meaning, and I always give you the meanings of what these are ahead of time. The meaning is the servants of God and the strength from God's Spirit. And what I've got underlined there is the most important aspect of the meaning of this vision, the strength from God's Spirit. That tells you a whole lot of what this vision is about. Okay? Remember in the previous vision, chapter 3, we just talked about that, Joshua the high priest, who was the religious leader, had been cleansed of his filthy garments and reinstated for his priestly duties. So that's what we saw in the previous vision. Now, in this vision, the civil leader, Zerubbabel, needs to be strengthened for his duties as well. Okay, I'm going to reflect back on the Bible study of Haggai that we went through. Of course, Zechariah preached at the same time as Haggai. Remember, there was two men that led the temple rebuilding project. When the Jews were released from their captivity in Babylon, they came back to Judah and Jerusalem, and they began to build the temple. And Joshua and Zerubbabel were the two leaders leading the people in the building project. Joshua was the religious leader. Zerubbabel was the governor, the civil leader of the people. So Joshua had been cleansed and reinstated for his duties in the previous vision. Now Zerubbabel, the civil leader, is going to get his turn. Remember, Zerubbabel had been frustrated for many years in the attempt to build the temple. 16 years the foundation laid dormant. Because when the people came back to rebuild the temple, remember Haggai? The Samaritans came along and said, "No, you Jews, we don't want you building that temple there." And they thwarted the project to where the Jews actually stopped building. So for 16 years, the project laid dormant. And Zerubbabel, who was the civil leader, was frustrated by all of this. So strength and assurance to Zerubbabel would come in the form of this vision and the message from Zechariah. Go up to that very first frame. Strength from God's Spirit. How is this project going to be done? The building of the temple? God's Spirit is going to do it. Zerubbabel, don't be afraid. keep the people going. And again, straight from God's Spirit. Use of symbolism in this particular chapter. And the next one as well. Okay, now let's read through this chapter and then we'll come back and analyze each verse one by one. It's 14 verses. Chapter 4, verse number 1. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. So again, he's sleeping, and this angel comes along and wakes him up. Verse number 2. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps." That's what Zechariah saw in this vision. Also, verse number 3, two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" He saw this vision. He goes, "I don't have a clue what this is." Verse number 5, then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." That phrase we've seen previously in the other chapters. Verse number 10. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?" Then he answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." Okay, let's go back now and analyze these one by one. First of all, verse number 1, the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. Okay, verse number 1 here, we see that the interpreting angel returns, and possibly after receiving more information from God, because the angels, you know, go to and fro throughout the earth, scanning the earth, they bring back reports to God, and then God sends them out into the earth. So God gave this angel more information to give to Zechariah. And Zechariah is wakened to see the vision. Then verse number 2. He said to me, "What do you see?" This interpreting angel says, "Zechariah, what do you see here now in this vision?" And so I said, "I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on it and a stand, and on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps." So, Zechariah sees here a golden lampstand, which, as I said before, is a candelabra, a candle holder that holds candles to light up a room. Now remember, this is symbolic of something, this candelabra. Okay? Furthermore, he describes in this vision that there's a bowl on top of the lampstand. There's a bowl on top of this lampstand. So if you can picture a candelabra here with candles, there's a bowl hovering over the top of this particular candelabra. And it's again, it's symbolic. Now, remember that when Joshua is looking at this, this is going to be like a temple scene, like the temple, God's temple, Solomon's temple. He's going to have in this vision a temple scene because of this candelabra. On the stand, there's seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Now, again, all this is symbolism, and all of this can kind of seem kind of confusion. Okay, seven this, seven that. But it's actually really very simple when we boil it down what this, the meaning of all of this is. Okay? In Zechariah's day, the people would have seen this as the candelabra of the temple. The candelabra of the temple was called the menorah. Even to this day, the Jews know what the menorah is. It's a candelabra that they use in their worship service. The menorah was the candelabra. So he would have seen this candelabra with the seven lamps and the seven pipes and the bowl on the top of the lampstand as the menorah of the temple. Okay? However, there's a difference here from the menorah of the temple, and that it has a bowl on the top of it with two olive trees by it. So in the temple where they had the menorah, the candelabra, there was no bowl and there was no olive trees by it. Because he sees this in a vision. Okay? Now, let's boil down the symbolic meaning of all of this. The lampstand symbols. This had significance for Zechariah's day, the lampstand. But it also has significance for the church as well. Okay? Why the symbolism and what's the significance? Well, let's take a look at some of this. First of all, it's a lampstand of all gold, which is a symbol of purity and preciousness. Okay? The people of Zechariah's day would have understood that, yes, in the temple, you know, God's temple where God's presence would be, this would be a symbol of purity and preciousness. For us as well, the church is a symbol of purity and preciousness. The number seven, it's a number of fullness or completeness. So again, it has meaning as well. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16 and 20, there's a lampstand imagery. The seven lampstands symbolize the seven churches making up the whole church of God. Let's hold your place here in Zechariah. I believe we did this last time, but let's go there again for a refresher. Because again, this prophecy, this vision is symbolic of the church. Revelation chapter 1. And let's begin reading in verse number 12. Now keep in mind, because we're talking about this being symbolic of the church, go back to that very first frame that I showed you by God's Spirit. It's God's Spirit that's involved here. Verse number 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. There's that number seven again. Significance of it. Fullness or completeness. And here we have seven golden lampstands. Gold being a symbol of purity and preciousness. And in the midst, verse 13, of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. So, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is about in the middle of this golden lampstand, the seven golden lampstands. It tells you he's involved. His head is and his hair were white like wool. His feet like fine brass, verse 15. Verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. There's that number seven again. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in strength. Okay, then let's go down to verse number 20. Here's the interpretation of what we're reading here about the seven lampstands. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. Here's the interpretation. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And if you go on to read here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there's the description of the seven churches. The seven churches that existed in the time of the apostles, the male route that these churches were, Ephesus and Sardis and the various ones, Philadelphia. It had significance for that day. But it also represents the seven church eras after the time of the apostles, all the way down to our day today, all the way down to the church of Philadelphia and Laodicea, just before Jesus Christ returns. So, the seven stars, the seven lampstands, represent the seven churches, the seven church eras, which we are a part of, one of the church eras now in this day and time. So, that's the significance of this. Okay, let's talk about some more significance in symbolism here. A lamp helps us see in the dark. We know that. That's that Without lamp and without light, we're in trouble. Without air conditioning, we're in trouble too. A lamp helps us see in the dark. Psalm 119, verse 105. A lamp is symbol of God's Word and His law. God's Word gives us the light to live our life by. Matthew 5, verse 14. Light should shine forth from God's people. Remember, we're talking about the symbolism of the seven churches and the lampstand here. We should be lights. Light should shine forth from us as part of God's people. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 15, or 14 through 16. You are the light of the world, he told the disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand. Again, going back to Zechariah here. And it gives light to all those who are in the house. Here's the crux of it, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So put this all together, the symbolism, the lampstand and the light, the church and the meaning for it, the seven stars, the seven churches. We should be lights to the world as well, part of that lampstand. Okay? Now, remember that this lampstand had a bowl on the top of it. There was a bowl on top of this lampstand. And it's the source of something. What do you think it's the source of? The bowl is the source of the oil to the lamp. Okay, normally, especially if you've got an oil lamp, it has to have its oil to light the wick. The oil in this particular vision of the menorah of the temple was the source of the oil to the lamp. And it represents the source of God's Spirit to His people, the church. So you got this lampstand that represents God's church, God's people, full of light. There's a source coming down to this lampstand, to us. And that's God's Spirit, which allows us to be those lights, doesn't it? So again, this is symbolism. In looking at it, it can seem kind of, just reading through it, kind of difficult. But it really isn't. It's really quite simple when you boil it down. The bowl represents God's presence and the supply of His Spirit. And of course, it's pictured sitting over the menorah or the lamp. We've got to have God's Spirit, don't we, to be those lights to the world. And so this bowl on top of the menorah was representing the supply of God's Spirit to His people. Okay, there's something else, though, by this lampstand, verse number 3. Two olive trees are by it. One at the right of the bowl, and the other at its left. Okay? Two olive trees, one to the right and one to the left. And what comes from olive trees? Olive oil. Olive oil comes from the trees. And it goes into the bowl in this particular vision. So remember, we got a lampstand, we got a bowl on the top of it, we've got olive trees by the side of it, which are the suppliers of the oil, olive oil, goes into the bowl. Into the bowl. We know that oil gives light to the lampstand. And what does oil represent in the Scriptures to each and every one of us? Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Oil represents God's Holy Spirit, which His disciples are to keep a ready supply of it. So the oil coming from the olive oil from these two trees, the source, we need to keep a ready supply of that oil going so that the lamp can keep burning, is the sense here. Matthew chapter 25 had to do with the bridegroom coming back, and that the ones waiting for the bridegroom had to be ready to light their lamps if he came at night. Remember, keep your oil ready so that if he comes at night, you can light those babies up and be ready. And so that was the thought of Matthew chapter 25. We have to have a ready supply of oil. God's Holy Spirit. God's Spirit enables His people to shine as lights to the world. That's where this oil is coming from, represented by the two olive trees here in verse number 3. Now, verse number 4. So I answered and spoke to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? So Zechariah couldn't figure it out. He's looking at it. He goes, well, I know this is the menorah. You know, I see the lamp and all that, but I can't figure all this out. So Zechariah asks the angel what the significance of all of this is that's been described in verses 2 and verse number 3. Zechariah knew that the menorah, what it was and what it pertained as far as the furnishings of the temple. But what was the significance of it is what he's asking here to the angel. Then verse number 5, the angel says this, "The angel who talked with me answered and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.'" So the angel asked Zechariah, "Do you not know what these are?" as if he expected him to understand the interpretation of the vision. But Zechariah humbly said, "No, I do not know." Then in verse number 6, the angel interprets what the meaning of this is. "So he answered and said to me," verse 6, "'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel.'" Notice who it's towards. Zerubbabel, the civil leader, the governor, or the one that was leading the building project of the temple. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Remember that the building project was not going well. 16 years, the temple foundation laid there dormant. God sent Haggai and Zechariah to spur the people on to build. And in Haggai, we saw work. People work. Keep building. We'll get to that in a moment. Verse number 6. The angel answers and says, "This is the word of the Lord." This is coming from God, the interpretation of this vision. This vision is God's word, and it's a prophecy and symbols. Verse number 6 is the key to the vision of the lampstand. God's spirit, the oil, is the main element of the vision of chapter 4. And it's to Zerubbabel, pertaining to the work of the building of the temple. Okay, now think about this for a second. This is going to have dual significance. Not only for Zerubbabel of that day, that my spirit's going to help you build the temple. Not by your power, not by your might, because you've already proven, people, that you can't do it. But my spirit will carry you through. What does that tell you about our building project of our temple? We can't do it alone either. We got to have a ready supply of oil and God's Holy Spirit in our temple building project. Not by your, I've added the yours here. "Not by your might, nor by your power, but by my spirit would the success of the completing of the temple be done." And again, our building project, our temple, is by God's spirit as well. Here we'll go back to Haggai in that Bible study we had before. Here was the admonition to Zerubbabel. "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." Now think about that, spiritually speaking, with our, when we have our daily struggles and the things that we go through, our trials and tests. We have help from God. God says, I am with you. "According to the word that I covenanted with you, when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." And that's admonishment that we need as well. There's a lesson to the church. God's spirit gives the power to succeed. Now you begin to see what all the symbolism is with the lampstand and the oil and everything. And it helps us in our day and time as well. In the building, the spiritual temple, the church, God gives us power to succeed, and also our individual spiritual temple. So God gives the church help through His Spirit. He gives us individually spiritual help as well. And He gave the people of that time help to finish the building project. God's Spirit helps us overcome the obstacles. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus Christ said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible." That's one of the scriptures we need to have memorized right there. Especially when you have troubles and trials, whatever it might be, whether it's at school, whether it's at work, whether it's with family, whether it's the persecution to come at the end of the age. Keep that in mind. With men it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Not by might, not by your might, but by my power, my spirit. God gives power to succeed. Zerubbabel represents the people in this vision, just as Joshua did in the previous vision. That by God's Spirit, things can be done. And what can be done? Verse number 7. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. What is a great mountain? And we're talking about any project, any obstacle that can be overcome. A great mountain is any problem. The problem for the people of that day was the building project and the Samaritans that were thwarting them. For us, it can be any problem, any trial that we face. So a great mountain was any problem like what they faced in the building temple. But notice what God says. You shall become like a plain, taken down and leveled out. You got a mountain here. This is a problem. God says, not a problem for me. I'll level it right down. It'll be a plain. Not by your might or your power, but by my Spirit. Nothing will stop what God has planned to do. So, again, encouraging scripture for each and every one of us, and something to reflect upon when you're going through any trial or trouble. Continuing on here, we see that it says, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Okay, so he, talking to Zerubbabel, the governor, will bring forth the capstone of the temple being built. The capstone. The capstone is the very top part of the building project, the finishing stone to be built. Remember, they used stone back in those days. You know, we use 2x4s and we use drywall and we use bricks and such. But they basically used stone in their building projects. But they had one final stone that they put that they called the capstone. It was the custom of the day for the officials, which Zerubbabel was the governor, so he was definitely an official. It was the custom of the day of the officials to lay the foundation of the building as well as the final capstone that finished off the project. So the official started the project at the very bottom of the foundation, then he put the last finishing stone on it. And that was Zerubbabel's charge to do. I have here the capstone is the top stone that finishes the building. What does that have significance for us today? The church is God's temple today. Christ is the headstone. Psalm 118, verse 22, he's the head of the church. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ was rejected by the people of his time. He was put to death. But he has become the chief cornerstone by God. The church has been sent forth as the marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. The light that shines forth in a dark place. And each and every one of us has a role in this light. Shouts of grace, grace, grace. Christ brought grace when he came, forgiveness, and also the many miracles that he brought out. So this is a prophecy. Jesus Christ is the capstone. He's the head of the church. He leads us and guides us. He's the very foundation stone. And he also has brought us not only forgiveness, but all the miracles that he works, and the miracles he works in our lives as well. The strength of God's Holy Spirit. Okay, moving on here to verse number 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Now that was encouraging. You know, all the trouble that they had during those days of not being able to get the project done. And God's word is saying, you're going to get it done. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. You'll really know it then. Okay, let's break this down. Verse number 8. God was addressing Zechariah the prophet here in verse number 8. The word of the Lord came to me. Then in verse number 9, we're seeing that the completion of the temple is in view. It's going to be finished. God is encouraging the people here in Zerubbabel as well. God says his hands shall also finish it. Okay? Anciently that was done. In the sixth year of King Darius, in 515 B.C., you can find that in Ezra 6, verse 15. We won't turn there for time's sake. So, that took 5 years. 16 years, the temple laid with just a foundation, nothing being done. When Haggai and Zechariah were sent on the scene by God to encourage the people to build, and through His Spirit, in 5 years that building project was done. You know, back in those ancient times, that was pretty good, you know, to have something like that, of that magnitude, to be done within 5 years' time. Zerubbabel is a type of end-time spiritual temple being restored and prepared for the return of Christ. And God says, it's going to be done. It's going to be completed. There are going to be people that are going to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And we read it today in Revelation 17:14. They're going to be at His side. They're going to be called, chosen, and faithful. It will be done. Zechariah, this is getting a little ahead of the game here, but Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, that's talking about Jesus Christ, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He does build his spiritual temple, and it will be ready when he returns. Then you will know, talking to Zechariah, you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Okay, there's this, to break this down here, where it says, the Lord of hosts, that's talking about God Almighty, has sent me, with the capital M, that's talking about Jesus Christ, the branch, has sent me to you, talking to Zechariah. And then you're going to know that your hands are going to finish. This project will be done. And again, by His Spirit. So it's an encouraging message to Zechariah to give to the people of that day, and to Zechariah and Zerubbabel as well. So when we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and God's power and God's help, here's what Charles Feinberg says. Never be surprised that the Holy Spirit brings the Messiah into the picture, talking about the branch here and his role in the building project, the spiritual building project. Verse number 10. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Okay? Small things are talked about here. There's nothing too small that cannot be finished when the Holy Spirit is involved, and especially the Messiah. Remember that there was opposition to the temple building project, including the people's own indifference. The day of small things was the day that the temple building began. So that's what it's referring to. You know, they started out, seemed like they weren't going to get anywhere. A day of small things. Oh, let me back up. Problems are small things. But they're small things in the hand of the Messiah and the Holy Spirit. Nothing is too small for God when the Messiah and the Holy Spirit are involved. Okay, we also found here in this particular verse where it talks about these seven. And that's referring to the information gathering angels which scan the whole earth. And I put down Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. God has angels that go about in the earth and they bring back reports to Him. And these angels were going about and they were giving the report to God about the temple rebuilding project and what was going on. And then God gives more information to pass on to His prophets. And we see here that these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Why are they rejoicing? Because when the plumb line is in the hand of Zerubbabel, the building is going to go forward. The plumb line is to keep things straight in your building project. So when Zerubbabel has that plumb line in his hand, the building is going forward, the project. And so the angels are rejoicing. Yes, it's going forward. So they rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, and these are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Okay, where am I? The plumb line is to make sure the walls of Jerusalem are true and right in Zerubbabel's work of restoration to ancient Jerusalem. So they were rejoicing that the temple building was going on. Significance for our day of the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. Christ, who builds a spiritual temple, makes sure disciples are aligned with Him. Sometimes that's why we go through tests and trials. God tests us to see if we're straight in line with His building project. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 16 and 17. Behold, I lay in Zion. Zion represents the church. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone, which represents Jesus Christ, a sure foundation. And I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the plummet. What's righteousness? God's commandments. Psalm 119, verse 172. So how does God get disciples in line? God's word, the commandments. That's how He keeps us in line in our building, spiritual building project. Amos chapter 7 and verse 8. Behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not pass by them anymore. So that's why the rejoicing was going on. And you know, God, when God sends the angels to and fro of the earth today, He sees us building our temple, our spiritual temple, and He sees us going forward, making progress, spiritually speaking. The angels rejoice, and they report back to Him. You know, so-and-so, I just saw him down there, and he's making a lot of progress as your disciple. A lot of rejoicing goes on in our spiritual building project. Verse number 11. Then I answered and said to him, because he's still thinking about this vision, Zechariah is. Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? So Zechariah, he's focusing back on the olive trees now that are by the lampstand. He wants to know what that is. Zechariah asks the angel what the meaning of these are. Remember that there's one olive tree at the right of the lampstand, and there's another olive tree at the left of the lampstand. And of course, they represent two trees that are full of oil. Two trees that are full of oil. Verse number 12, and I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? So he wanted to know what the meaning of this is. And I've got this verse 11 and 12 in the paraphrase, which I think makes it a little bit more clear. Then I asked him about the two olive trees on each side of the lampstand and about the two olive branches that emptied through the two golden tubes. So he just wanted to know what the tubes are that go from the olive tree to the lampstand are. We know that oil is going to be carried through those tubes. Okay? That brings us to verse number 13. Then he answered, the angel answered to Zechariah and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Again, we find Zechariah does not understand the meaning of the vision. That brings us to verse 14. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. These two anointed ones had significance for Zechariah's day and also in the future. Okay? These two anointed ones, if you've got a marginal reference, it calls them the sons of fresh oil. Remember, there's the olive trees have oil, tubes go to the lamp. These two anointed ones are sons of fresh oil, nourished from the bowl, which represents God's Spirit. So this tells you where they're getting their power from God's Spirit, these two anointed ones, these sons of fresh oil. And that's what these two olive trees represent symbolically. They are anointed with God's Spirit, but they also anoint or administer God's Spirit to others as well. In other words, ministers is what we're talking about here. Got the two anointed ones, the sons of fresh oil. Okay? Remember I said it had significance for Zechariah's day, but also the future. Historically, Joshua and Zerubbabel were the two anointed ones. They were the ones that were put in charge of the building project to stir the people on, to get the work done, who led the building project, the rebuilding of the temple. And God used the Spirit to lead the nation, His Spirit to lead the nation back to Him through them. They're the two anointed ones for that day and time. For the future, there's two anointed ones as well. Two witnesses will accomplish God's work right before Jesus Christ returns. Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 4. This tells us right here. And I will give power. That's what we've been talking about in this vision the whole time. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Notice verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. That goes back to what we've been talking about in this whole vision symbolically. The two witnesses, they're going to be preaching powerfully by God's Holy Spirit just before Jesus Christ returns. They'll be given power by the means of God's Holy Spirit. So, all of this vision has been talking about God's Spirit, the power that it gave to the people of that day, the power it gives us in our building project, and also what it will do for the two witnesses, as it says here, the two olive trees and the two lampstands, when they do their preaching just before Jesus Christ returns. That's the meaning of this particular vision. Okay, I'm going to take a drink of water, then we'll get into chapter 5. Okay, chapter 5. This is the sixth vision that Zechariah had. And this vision is of the flying scroll, or the roll, you could call it, or carpet. So, this scroll here, if you could imagine carpet that's all rolled up into a roll. That's what Zechariah is seeing here. Now, the ancients wrote on rolls of papyrus. So, he could have also seen it like a roll of papyrus that you would write on. And it's in a roll form. That's what he sees in this particular vision. The meaning of this vision is tell the people the consequences of their sins. And what's the consequence of sins? Judgment follows. Judgment follows because of those sins. That's the meaning of this particular vision that Zechariah was going to have. Okay? One of the recurring themes of Zechariah is spiritual renewal, which we've been already talking about. And we talked about the fact that the filthy garments were removed, which restores the repentant person. Now we're talking about getting disciples straight. Those that are making mistakes, disciplining, the plumb line set to get them straight. Okay? Let's read through this. This is only 11 verses, and then we'll come back. Verse number 5. Then I turned and raised my eyes, and there was a flying scroll. That's quite the vision to see something like that. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. So he's able to actually determine the size of this flying scroll. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled, according to this. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it." Verse number 4: "I will send out the curse," says the Lord of hosts. I'll just add that curse. You know, it's judgment for sins. "It shall enter the house of the thief, in the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of the house, and it shall consume it with timber and stones." Then the angel who talked to me came up and said to me, "Lift your eyes now and see what it is that goes forth." So I asked, "What is it?" And he said, "It is a basket going forth." He also said, "This is the resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket." Remember, this is symbolic. Represents something here now. Then he said, verse number 8, "This is wickedness," and thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they carrying the basket?" And he said to me, "To build a house for it in the land of Shinar. And when it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base." Okay, let's go back here now. Verse number 1. We see that Zechariah raised his eyes and he saw a flying scroll. A flying scroll was what he saw. Flying often represents swiftness of coming punishment and no escape from the judgment that it brings. So this flying roll that's flying in this vision is judgment that's coming. It's coming in a hurry. It's coming very, very fast. Here's the description of it, of its size. 10 by 20 cubits, which is likely 15 by 30 feet, which that's pretty big. It's like a large billboard, big enough to see. So this vision is big enough that it's going to be seen, the judgment that's coming, and it's coming in a hurry. Okay? Verse number 3, then he said to me, let me back up here. I forgot something here in verse number 2. This description of this 15 by 30 feet flying scroll. Charles Feinberg says, in the holy place in the tabernacle of Moses where the law was read, was of these same dimensions, 10 by 20 cubits. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse number 3. So, you got judgment coming, and it's coming in a hurry. And what does judgment go by? By God's law. Big enough to see, 15 by 30 feet. So it has significance as well. Let's see here. Okay, now we can go on to verse number 3. Then he said to me, this is the curse, or the judgment, that goes over the face of the whole earth. Every thief, that's one of the commandment breakers right there, representing one of the commandment breakers. Every thief shall be expelled. In other words, he'll get judgment. According to this side of the scroll. And every perjurer, that's another commandment breaker, he shall be expelled according to that side of it. So on one side of the scroll, you got the thief, and he's going to be judged. On the other side, you got the perjurer, and he's going to get his judgment as well. Okay? Here's the explanation of the vision. The flying scroll bears a curse, the judgment that's coming. It's coming in a hurry. This is a warning to the people against sin. All right, we have two specific sins mentioned here, commandment breakers. The thief and the false witness are mentioned. The judgment that's coming in a hurry is the curse of exile. They shall be expelled. They shall be expelled. Now think about that as it relates to the future and the judgment of the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, just before Jesus Christ returns. The judgment that's coming as well. It mentions here, over the face of the whole earth, where God's people are scattered. This is an end time prophecy, the exile of Israel, and the judgment that's coming in a hurry because of the sins of the people, unfortunately. Remember that we're talking about a curse here coming? The commandments carried a curse for the violators of them. We don't have time to turn there, but I've got it listed on the screen here. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 15 through 26, and also chapter 28, verses 15 through 68. There's a lot of verses talking about the curse for the violators of the commandments in these particular chapters here. Now the scroll was written on both sides. Both sides of it was written on. The thief was represented of the middle commandment of the duties towards man. The perjurer, swearing falsely in God's name in verse number 4, represented the middle commandment of duties towards God. So you got the duties toward the commandments, duties towards God, the first four commandments, the last six commandments, duty towards man, are represented here in this verse, in the violators of the commandments, in the judgment, the curse that comes upon them. The curse is that they shall be expelled, or that's the punishment. Okay? Verse number 4. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. Unfortunately, God does judge because of sin. And it shall enter the house of the thief, one of the commandment breakers. And it shall enter the house of the one who swears falsely by my name, the other commandment breaker. And it shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones. So the curse is what the roll contains, the judgment. It's going to enter the house of the thief. It's also going to enter the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. So it's a warning against commandment breakers. And the results of the judgment is the destruction of their dwelling places. It shall be consumed with timber and stones. So God is warning against sin and breaking His commandments, is what this vision is telling us here. Okay? That ends the sixth vision. And basically, this is a warning against breaking God's law and the judgment that ensues if you do. Now we come to the seventh vision, verses 5 through 11. Okay, verse number 5. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, "Lift your eyes now and see what it is that goes forth." So I asked, "What is it?" And he said, "It is a basket that is going forth." He also said, "This is the resemblance throughout the earth." Okay. This is the seventh vision, verses 5 through 11. And the seventh vision was the bushel basket, which, if you're reading from the King James Version, instead of a bushel basket, it's called the ephah. The meaning of this bushel basket vision is wickedness will be dealt with. And wickedness is carried off to another land. Put this together with the judgment of being expelled for sins, wickedness being carried off to another land. Okay? Verse number 5, it says that it goes forth from the land, this particular judgment. Verse number 6, we find that there's a basket, which in my margin says it's a measuring container, about a bushel basket. This was the largest measure amongst the Jews that they had in that day and time. So it was a bushel basket full of something, referring to wickedness, as we've already mentioned here. So Zechariah asks, "What is it?" Now, he knew what an ephah was, that it was a basket, but he wanted to know what was the significance of it as it pertained to this vision that he's seeing here. The significance is the measure of the bushel basket signifies the measured judgment of God for sin. You know, it reaches to a certain point, becomes full, and then God takes action. He took action against the northern tribes of Israel, didn't he? Sent the Assyrians to them and destroyed them. 721 B.C., we've already talked about that. The Babylonians he sent to the Jews, 585 B.C., and destroyed them. Their measure was full of sin, and God brought judgment against them. "This is their resemblance throughout the earth," is also quoted there. Here's the paraphrase of that. "This is a bushel basket filled with sin, prevailing everywhere throughout the land. And God's going to take action against it." Verse number 7. There's also something on top. There's a lid on top of this bushel basket. "Here is a lead disc lifted up. And this is a woman sitting inside the basket." Okay? Verse number 7. There's a lead disc, which is a very heavy, you know, something that's lead is heavy. Very heavy. There's a heavy lead disc on the top. And it's lifted up to look inside this particular bushel basket. And what's inside of this bushel basket? There's a woman sitting inside. That would surprise Jim Simpkins if he lifted up a bushel basket, one of his bushel baskets. He thinks he's got peaches inside there. He looks inside, there's a woman inside there. Surprise, Jim. A woman usually represents a church. I said that because I saw you laughing there. A woman usually represents a church. Revelation chapter 17. And most of the time, it doesn't represent a good church. Okay? Verse number 8. "Then he said," this woman sitting inside, "this is wickedness," and thrust her down inside the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. That's kind of funny when you think about it, you know? Put her down there, shut the lid. Keep her down in there, baby. Okay. Now I got Jim really laughing. Okay. Verse number 8, the woman represents wickedness. Proverbs 2, verse 16 is a comparison of a woman to wickedness. Now, to clarify something here, you know, a woman doesn't, you know, always in Scripture, we can't always just say women are wicked because of Scripture. You know, there's the man of sin. You know, in the book of Thessalonians, we talk about the man of sin. So men are also represented as sin and doing wrong as well. But in this particular vision, it just so happens that it represents wickedness. But it mostly pertains to a church, Revelation chapter 17. Okay. It's a personification. Remember, symbolically, we're talking symbols here now. A personification of sin and the spiritual harlotry of God's people. That's what this wickedness is. And that's what the woman represents. This wickedness is thrown down into the basket and the lid is closed. which represents being forced down and confined. No escape from God's judgment. If God's going to bring judgment, you're not going to get away from it. Okay, verse number 9. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between the earth and heaven. Okay? Two women, we've already been discussing about a woman in the previous verses, so it's consistent with the image in the previous verse. There's two women because of the weight of this basket, which represented the full measure of the sin and wickedness of the people. So it's so full, the wickedness of God's people, it's going to take two women to carry this off. The wind is also involved in carrying this full basket. It does its part to carry away the basket and the wings. So the two women need help. There's so much sin. The wind comes along to help move this basket of wickedness. Also, the wings of a stork are involved to carry the basket full of sin. A stork was typically strong. It could fly long, long distances. So it's taken a lot of strength to get rid of all of this wickedness, is the sense here in this particular verse. Brings us to verse number 10. So I asked the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket, this basket full of heavy wickedness? So Zechariah asks where they're taking this particular basket. And here we conclude in verse number 11. And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. And when it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. Now in my margin, if you've got a marginal reference, Shinar equals Babylon. The land of Shinar, when the people were building the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, they came into the land of Shinar, Babylon, where they began to build the Tower of Babel. Shinar equals Babylon. Wickedness is transported there. It represents the captivity of end-time Israel to Babylon. You know, we've been talking about that previously in verse number 3, that they shall be expelled, the ones that break God's law. They're going to be judged. Wickedness is going to be carried off. Unfortunately, to be judged, God's people are going to be taken to Babylon. The end-time beast power is what we can talk about here. So wickedness is transported to Babylon. We see that a house is built for wickedness there. The idolatry of Babylon must be separated from the worship of God. So we're talking about a spiritual house here. A house built for Babylon that has to be separated from God's people, as well as wickedness needs to be as well. I already mentioned this, but Babylon is where the man first rebelled against God after the flood. Remember, after Noah and his family come back onto the earth, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth began to have their families and they spread about throughout the earth, then the people rebelled against God, Genesis chapter 11. Babylon represents throughout Scripture spiritual uncleanness and idolatry. That's where wickedness is being transported to. The Babylon of the future, the beast power, Revelation 18, that will be with the nations against Jesus Christ, will display the same spirit of rebellion. And I think you all know that in the book of Revelation. So here we get the last two frames here now. The point of this vision is that wickedness has no place with God's people. And God judges His people. It will be purged out and taken to where it belongs, to Babylon, which is always in opposition to God, where it will meet God's judgment. Revelation chapter 18, verse number 2 says, Babylon the Great is fallen. When Jesus Christ returns, the Babylon that's existing at that time, this world's religious system, and the nations that are gathered to fight against Jesus Christ will be put down. Babylon's going to burn, and it's going to fall, and wickedness along with it. So, the point is here, and this is a good way to end. We know there's a lot of wickedness in this earth. We know there's a lot of sin. We know there's a lot of problems. There's a lot of killing. There's a lot of torture that goes on. It's going to be dealt with when Jesus Christ returns. Jesus Christ is going to get rid of Babylon, which represents wickedness. Satan is going to be put away, which we saw in the previous vision in Joshua chapter, or in Zechariah chapter 3. Going to be put away. And we can finally have peace and happiness and abundance upon this earth. So, amongst all these symbols in the prophecies, there's a lot of good material here for us in our building our spiritual temple and looking to the future. God's Spirit is what helps us in our daily battles and the obstacles that we have. God's Spirit helps us to carry on so that we can be with Jesus Christ and be the called, the chosen, and the faithful and help Him at His return. Any questions? Comments? No? Okay, I see a lot of smiles, so I guess that's good. Okay, thank you very much for coming. I'll send this off to all of you that have email, and we'll have some copies next week for you for your notes, for your personal study at home. Thank you very much, and we'll see you again in a couple of weeks.